So Father, we thank you that we can sit out in the sun. And Lord, we just ask you now to prepare us to hear from you. And just take this, the work of our hands, Lord, and the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, we pray, and use it to bring glory to the Father and to teach us, Lord, whatever you want to teach us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I've entitled today's message, What Are You Aiming At? What are you aiming at? I was watching a short video on YouTube the other day. It's absolutely amazing what you can learn on from YouTube videos. If you don't know something, I'd be very surprised if you can't find out the answer on there. Recently, I was looking up how to prune fig trees. And I was amazed at how many people are willing to share their knowledge with you. From all over the world, mainly in America, but talking passionately about how they care for fig trees. It was amazing. But on this occasion, I just happened to fall upon a young man who was showing his audience, that's i.e. me on this occasion, how to use an archer's bow. How to use an archer's bow. And I'm not sure where he was from. I think he was American from his accent. And the fact was that he was unbelievably talented with a simple bow and ordinary arrows. I mean, he would have put Robin Hood to shame or put him in the old hat gang. It's just unbelievable. Let me explain. This guy would throw a small ball high into the air and hit it with an arrow before it landed. He was shooting through one balloon and the same arrow would go straight through another balloon several meters behind it. One thing he did was to aim the arrow at a metal ramp so that it bounced up over a car and across to another metal ramp before it hit his target. You're becoming suspicious now, aren't you? You're thinking that maybe it was some kind of a trick. Well, this was the one that really took the biscuit. He was in a field with those large round bales of hay, straw, you know, the ones. And it looked like he took his ring off. He had a ring, a standard ring off his finger. And he tossed it towards this bale, right? And as it went through the air, he shot an arrow at it and pinned it straight through the centre of the ring to the bale. And I thought, why am I believing he's doing this when I think that is impossible? So what was it? Was it true or was it false? Every time he pulled off a miraculous shot like that, he turned to the camera and he said, and that's how you do it. That's how you do it. Not with a smarmy attitude of, nah, see, that's how you do it, but, and that's how you do it. Now, I'm still wondering if anyone could consistently use a bow and arrow to that measure of accuracy. I keep telling myself that if something seems to be too good to be true, then it probably is. Because we're quite vulnerable, aren't we? We like to believe that these things actually happen. Either way, it would be good to be able to master a bow to the level that that young man seemed to be controlling it and using it. If it is actually that possible to be that good, then I would like to be that good. But if he really did learn to be that good, you can guarantee that he wasn't always that good, was he? And no matter how gifted or extraordinary he was, he had to learn how to perfect his skill and his art. That, as I'm sure you'll agree, will have meant shooting thousands upon thousands of arrows and missing the target. Time and time again, we do the same thing, don't we? We try to do something, and one way or another, we fail. We miss the target. We miss the target. And every time we miss or fail at what we're trying to do, there's that little secret voice, isn't there, behind you. Do you hear it? Something like, you'll never be able to do this. Stop kidding yourself. Who do you think you are? There's so many other people that are much better than you are. You think you could play a guitar? No, you should hear what you really sound like. There's so much, you know, it's not worth the effort. Why do you keep trying? You might as well give up. You might as well cut your losses now and go and do something that you're better at doing. No one will appreciate you, even if you do get a little bit better. Who do you think you are, after all? You are a little bit cocky, aren't you? You're just dreaming. You're making it up. It's wishful thinking. What's actually going to happen is you're going to fail. How many people hear these voices? There's a significant difference between being self-confident and confident in the Lord and His Word. It's not just subtle, it's a significant difference. Being self-confident means that you have calculated that you are able to do something. You work it out in your own head, saying, yeah, I'm physically fit, I'm well intelligent, and I'm agile, etc. And I can do this. I've quite good confidence in myself. Being confident in the Lord, on the other hand, means that you believe He can do something, and He could perhaps do something through you. Paul had learnt this principle even though he had gone through hell and high water, so to speak. Paul learnt this in Philippians 4:12-13. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he finishes that phrase with, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Was that self-confidence? No, that's not what it is at all. That's not self-confidence, but it's confidence in the Lord and the Word. And how do you get that? Well, if you don't know the Word, you don't read the Word, you don't stand on the Word, you're not. Because you won't know, you'll hear other people talking about it, wondering what they're talking about. I wonder if Paul could have used a bow like that young man on YouTube. I doubt it. I doubt it very much, not because God couldn't miraculously make Paul hit a vital target a mile away or whatever if he needed to, but because God never, to my knowledge, made it clear to Paul that that's what he was to be. He wasn't called to become an archer. So you might not be interested in archery, but what are you aiming at these days? Are you confident in your prospects of hitting the target that you set up for yourself? Have you set up a target for yourself? Are you confident? Did you hear that? A target that you may have set up for yourself. When I was around 18 years old, not a Christian, but wondering what I should do with the rest of my life, I was told by some people that I should aim high. Aim high. I was head boy at school. Aim high. See what happens. Maybe I wouldn't achieve the highest target that I was aiming at, but I would do as well as was possible. Aim high and see what happens. People thought that it was too easy to aim low. But because by aiming low, you could perhaps underachieve. An underachievement might end up with dissatisfaction over the long term. And when you're young, it's very easy to miss opportunities that may not come round again. So what did I do then? I aimed at being a pilot in the RAF. Knowing, I thought, that if I didn't get my first pick, then I'd be offered the next best thing. Or so I thought, anyway. The problem with that kind of thinking is that logic, doesn't take into account who you really are as a person. And because no one really knows you, and you don't even know yourself a lot of the time, You can make calculations based on things that may not actually be true. You can think that you're someone or something that you're not. If God isn't part of the equation for you at that time, then to some extent you're on your own, son. Good luck, as they say. Piece from Isaiah 48, 17 to 18. This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, this is what he says. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. The same thing will happen when you consider marriage. If you use logic and do not inquire of the Lord, then you are treading on thin ice and playing with fire. Remember this from Proverbs 14, 15 to 16. A simple man believes anything. Even miraculous guys with an arch bow, etc., doing things that are impossible. But a prudent man gives thought to his steps. A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. And from Proverbs 16:9, in his heart a man plans his course, but it's the Lord who determines his steps. So why is that a problem, you might say? Surely putting your heart and mind into something can't be wrong, can it? Surely thinking things out logically can't be wrong, can it? There's a problem with human beings. And it's a problem that they can't fix themselves. And this is what it is. And it's from Jeremiah 17:9-10. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is beyond cure. Ooh. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Ooh, that's powerful stuff, that, isn't it? Don't you think that's powerful? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct. You need to visit God if you really want to know what's going on in your life. He's the only one who's qualified to counsel you and to heal your mind and your body. But it goes even deeper than that. In Ezekiel 18, 30 to 32, God says, therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all your offences, and then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offences you have committed, and, get this, get a new heart. Get a new heart, and get a new spirit. Oh boy, get a new heart, get a new spirit. It's actually enforcing what we just read. You need a new one. The first one's broken. It doesn't work. Get a new heart and get a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Therefore, repent and live. The only way to get a new heart and to get a new spirit is from Jesus, and as Jesus puts it, you need to be born again. They all fit together, these things, don't they? And the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is the surgeon. He's the one who does it. The heart and spirit that we are born with was faulty. You inherited it from your ancestors, who, if you go back far enough, got it from the Garden of Eden, where the first sin was committed by our distant parents. It's in your DNA, so to speak, and you can't fix it yourself. But if you have been fixed now, or more accurately been restored and justified, then this is true of you now. From 1 Peter 1:23 to 25. For you have been born again. Speaking to the people here who are born again. You have been born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord, that stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. You've heard it. Preaching the word to people is one thing, but it's what they do with it once they've heard it that really matters. So, like I said earlier, what are you aiming at nowadays? Are you likely to hit your target? Will you score a bullseye? Will you miss the target? When I aimed at RAF pilot, I missed. Not because I failed the aptitude tests or the medical. I passed both medical and aptitude for pilot and navigator training, but because the kind of person that I was then was not suitable, or perhaps too risky, to offer training as an officer, I wasn't offered the job. Therefore, I wasn't given the opportunity to even try to do it. What the MOD wanted at that time was people to fly on maritime reconnaissance aircraft and monitor Soviet submarines during the Cold War. So that's what they offered me. What was that? I thought. I don't know what that is. I was uneducated, didn't know what it was. So, using careful logic, working out how much less I was going to get paid, what the prospects were, what the rank was beyond entry, I used logic and joined up. The problem was, I trained to do something that I had very, very little interest in. No passion, I did the minimum work to succeed, and the RAF knew it. I had attitude. It took a long time for them to fail me, but fail me they eventually did, 2 weeks short of a posting to my first squadron, after more than 2 years training. Did I pray about this or seek God's counsel? Well, of course not. I wasn't a Christian. Sorry. How could I? It's just not my thing. Why would I do that? Why would a non-believer do such a thing as pray or consult the Bible or seek a higher counsel? They just wouldn't do that. No. It was a long time after that I turned to Jesus and submitted to him. Shame, really, because it would have saved me years of anguish and pain. I was stubborn, I was unteachable, and I was proud. I was arrogant. But God knew how to humble me. And as painful as it was, I'm glad that he did. So, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if you were working for the Lord, not just for men. You may be unsure whether your plans are going to succeed today or tomorrow, or this year or next year. The enemy may be whispering in your ear, telling you of impending doom or failure. But we need to be people of faith. And you get faith by spending time with God in prayer, by reading his word and seeking his will. In Psalm 37, verses 4 to 6, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. If only I'd known that. If only I could have accepted that then. If you're aiming at Jesus, you make sure that you don't miss. Because He wants you to succeed. In Jesus' name, amen.